Make sure I'm properly wired for sound here. Wires going everywhere. You know, it's a great privilege for me to be able to have an opportunity to get up and to share the Word of God with people. And I don't know if you ever get opportunities to share with someone. And whether that's preaching a sermon, teaching a Bible study, or just sitting down with a friend and sharing some things and sharing from your heart about things that God is teaching you, I hope you take advantage of it. Because I don't know what it is about teaching the Word of God and teaching other people, but the teacher seems to learn almost more than the student. Does it seem that way? I mean, if anybody's ever done it, I'm sure there's lots of people, I see lots of nodding heads, you know, people have done it. You come away with it with such an appreciation and an understanding for things that you never would have gotten if you hadn't taken some time to say, well, how can I explain this to somebody else? I remember a manager that I had some years back had a quote from Einstein on the wall that said, if I can't explain it simply, then I don't really understand it. And that's one of the things that I sort of strive for in my teaching, is I try, at any rate, I may not always succeed, but I try, to explain things in a way that it's easy for people to understand. That's my goal. And, you know, we share, and it doesn't matter, you don't have to be perfect at it or anything like that, but take advantage of it. We're all just sharing from wherever God has brought us and what we know. But it's such a blessing to do that. One person talks about it, he says, whatever your religion is, and of course we know Christianity, that's the religion, because it's the only one that makes any sense to me. It's the one that starts off from the basic premise of, it's not about what you do, it's about what God's already done. And that's what makes it different from every other religion. But he said, whatever it is, study, practice, teach. Whatever you decide to do, study, practice, teach. And as I looked at this scripture this morning and went through it, all kinds of things came up, and no, I'm not going to preach on everything I thought about. But I want to share some things with you. And so let's look to the Word of God this morning. And we look in Mark, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. And I'm hoping I'm all properly wired for sound here. Seems to be. Okay. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. I find it interesting sometimes, and as I was preparing for this, to look at how the different gospels start off. I mean, what are they trying to establish from the beginning as they started their gospels? Matthew, for example, starts off with a description of the genealogy of Christ, basically laying the foundation that Christ is the son of David, and therefore he's this promised Messiah that we've always heard about. And it's interesting how he does that, and he starts off with that. Luke, on the other hand, starts off with a rather long and unique narrative about the birth of Christ. And every Christmas we go through that narrative and we talk about the amazing birth of Christ and how that happened. And all of the events that had to come into being and all of them that had to line up just perfectly so that this could happen and Scripture could be fulfilled. John, on the other hand, starts off and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So he doesn't talk about where Jesus came from his genealogy. He doesn't talk about his birth. He talks about his pre-existence as the Word of God from all eternity, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Mark, on the other hand, takes a slightly different approach. He starts off with a fairly short description about John the Baptist and Jesus going to John the Baptist to be baptized. And then he goes into the stories about where he's teaching, and he starts off in Capernaum, which is why our verses here start off with a few days later when he again entered Capernaum. When he was in Capernaum the first time, it says he went into the synagogue and taught. The people were amazed. Because unlike the scribes, unlike the teachers of the law, he taught like someone who had authority. And that just amazed them. It was an incredible thing to hear. A little while later, he cast a demon out of someone, and it says they were astonished. Because here is this guy who has authority over demons. He commanded them to go, and they went. And they were astonished at this authority. And then he gets into this story here in the second chapter and talks about how Jesus forgives the sins. And the very scribes, who I think the people were probably thinking about back earlier when they said they don't teach with authority, those very teachers of the law are standing here as Jesus is forgiving this man's sin, going, where does this guy think he is coming from? Where does he think he has the authority to do this? And he says, I'm doing this so that you will know. Because, frankly, let's ask the question, which do you think is easier? I mean, come on, what do you think is easier? Do you think it's easier to say to this guy, rise up and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? Which one do you think is easier? Huh? Well, we might think that's easier, but of course, their first thoughts are, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins except God? And so they were turned off right there. That was it, you know. So we look at that and we look at Mark, and it seems like Mark starts off with authority. He's establishing the authority of Christ. He teaches as someone with authority. He casts out demons like someone with authority. And now here he is forgiving sins like someone with authority. And it's interesting, if you look at the last chapter of Mark, he's talking about authority again. As Christ is returning and sending out the disciples, he's conferring authority upon them. Now, some people talk about the authority of the believer. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's not the believer's authority. It's God's authority. Mark doesn't spend 15 chapters plus establishing Christ's authority just to say, well, now he's given it all to you. Our authority derives from his authority. Mark is establishing the fact that Jesus has authority. And as we submit ourselves to him, then, and only then, do we have authority as well to accomplish his will. Jesus said, thy will be done. And God has sent us into this world to accomplish his will. I like that Mark was praying before, you know, that we would go out and preach the gospel to people. People need to know. There's a hurting world out there that needs to know the love of God. And we have the authority, as we submit to Christ, to accomplish that will, to go out and preach the gospel, the good news, as John talks about good newsifying people. And I think authority is an interesting topic. We could spend a lot of time on it, but I'll save that for another time. It's a wonderful topic if you look at authority from a biblical standpoint. We've so often gotten authority out of balance because we've looked at it from a human standpoint, people trying to exercise authority, rather than people just simply living in the authority that comes from God and letting God take care of things. So we won't talk about authority this morning, but one thing I do want to look at is ask the question, in this story about this man who's brought, it keeps talking about they. It says, some men bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith. Now, who is the they? The friends. It seems to me that the paralytic man, and no pun intended, was sort of passive in this whole thing. You know, they carried him in, they opened up the roof, they let him down, they bring him in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The title of the sermon this morning is Let Down by Friends. But this is a good letdown. This is when friends let us down before Christ and bring us to him that he can minister to us. And that's a good letdown. To be let down, to be brought before Christ, that Christ can minister to us. And as these friends did that, I have to kind of wonder, I mean, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us what the conversation was like when this whole thing started. What did the friends say? Did the paralytic man lying there say, hey guys, could you do me a favor? I heard that Jesus is in the area. The fame of Jesus had spread abroad. He was casting out demons, teaching with authority, healing people, and he was all over the place. And when they heard he was back in Capernaum, people just rushed in to hear him. And this guy probably heard, and maybe he went to his friends and said, hey, would you take me to Jesus? I think it's also possible that maybe there's just this discussion. The paralytic and his four friends, you know, what do you think about this? Have you heard about this guy? Yeah, I've heard about him. Not really sure where he's at, but, you know, hey, maybe we got a shot here. Why don't we give it a chance? Why don't we try it, see what happens? I also think we could look at it from the standpoint of these four friends had heard about Jesus. And they thought about their friend who was lying paralyzed and said, we should go get him and take him to Jesus. Because he needs Jesus. Jesus could heal him. Jesus could do something powerful. Let's go get him and let's take him. And I wonder, I don't know, I mean, it seems he's kind of passive in this whole thing. He was just lying on the mat. They opened everything up and they let him down. And it's a good letdown. But I have to wonder, too, what he's thinking as he's lying there on his mat. And rather than Jesus saying to him, rise up, take your mat, and go home, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now maybe he's thinking, wait a minute, this isn't what I came here for. I didn't sign up for this. You know, I came here to be healed. Where's the healing? Where's the miracle? Right? Or he could have been thinking, yeah, I probably know what he's talking about. Yeah. Or I wonder if in this whole, what seems to me, a very passive way of approaching this whole situation, is if he was ashamed. If something was going on in his heart and his mind, and he knew. I mean, we think about the story of Peter when Jesus was teaching from his boat. And after he was done teaching, he told Peter, let's go out a little farther and throw down your nets. And Peter says, Lord, you know, hey, I've been fishing all night and nothing's happened. But at your word, let's go ahead and give it a shot. And then he sees this huge catch of fish. What does Peter do? He falls down at Jesus' feet and he says, Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. And I wonder, I don't know, I wonder if that's what's going on in this man's heart. Jesus was able to pick up on what was going on in the hearts of the teachers of the law who were listening and watching the scene. So I'm thinking he was probably picking up on what's going on in this man's heart. And he looks at that and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And then he gets into this discussion with the scribes, the teachers of the law. What's that about? I don't think, and I don't know for sure, but I don't think Jesus was trying to convince them he was right. Personally, I think they'd shut him off. The minute he said, your sins are forgiven, whoa, blasphemer, I'm going to quit listening to this guy. I think that whole discussion was for one purpose only, and that was to let the guy lying there on the bed know, I really do have the authority to forgive your sins. Because that's what he needed to hear. He needed to know that Jesus had the authority on earth to forgive sins. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't teach with any authority at all. What comfort could they offer? But Jesus comes in with authority and says, your sins are forgiven. And he needed to know that. And I think about how that must have affected him. And the only way I can really look at it is to look at a personal story of mine. I hope you don't mind if I share it. It was about 20 years ago. Sorry. I did this in the first service. I thought maybe it would be better this time around. But about 20 years ago, Dana was pregnant with our fourth son. At the time, I was struggling with some things, as we like to say. I had some issues. The simple truth is I had sin in my life I was not dealing with. And Jonathan was born 3 months premature. We have two sons that were born 3 months premature. Alec, who's now 26. And Jonathan. And Dana's in the hospital. In Germany, the way they split it up where we were in Stuttgart, Dana was at the women's clinic and Jonathan was at the children's clinic, obviously in critical condition because he was born premature and his lungs weren't fully developed. And I got a call 2 days later, said, you need to come down now because your son's not going to make it. And we sat there and we held him as he breathed his last breath. We watched him die. And something happened in me through that situation. Excuse me. Because what I came away from that whole thing with, number one, was guilt and shame. Because I was a sinful person, very well aware of it, and very well of my inability to go to God. And I spent the next 13 or 14 years believing that my son died as punishment for my sin. Until one day, a friend let me down. I went to see our pastor in New Hampshire. And I was sharing this story with him and why I felt this way. And if you know me at all, I even had lots of scriptural backing for my position on why I felt God was punishing me. And he just looked across the table at me and he said, what? Wasn't Christ's death on the cross good enough for you? Now there's a good letdown. Bring me back to reality. Bring me back to Christ and put me down in front of him. And I don't know for sure what was going on in this man's heart. I know what went on in my heart for many years. And I'll be honest that a lot of this was coming back up even as I was preparing for this message. So where I'm still not totally sure that I'm free of it in that sense. But I think that there are times when we believe we're just not good enough for God. I think to a certain degree it's understandable. People throughout the world, I mean, you look at gods and how people think about gods. The Greek gods, what were they? A bunch of fickle, flaky, angry beings that took out their anger on man whenever they felt like it for reasons man never fully understood. And most people were spending their whole lives trying to figure out how to make this God happy. And miserably failing and not knowing why. All of a sudden the hurricane comes, all of a sudden this happens, the disease or whatever it may be. And this is all punishment from God, right? Well, that may be your God, but that's not the God of the Bible. That's not this God. And it's taking me a long time to really grasp that and get a hold of that simple truth. See, God is not sitting up in heaven waiting to punish us every time we get slightly out of line. God is the father of the prodigal son who stands at the edge of his property, looking, waiting, and yearning for his son to come back. who, when he comes back, throws a party and is so happy because he says, we've received life from the dead. And it's so important for us to understand that this is God's heart. God is not standing up there waiting for you to blow it so he can write you off. God is up there saying, as he says in Isaiah, come now. And I love the fact that he says, come now. Don't come tomorrow. Don't come the day after. Don't wait another minute. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God so yearns for and desires for us to be reconciled with him. We stay away for all kinds of reasons that are not good. Ashamed. I mean, one of the things that Dana and I talk about was how long it took me to tell her all the stuff I'd done before we got married. Sort of leaking it out a little bit here and there. Let's test the waters here, see if she hangs around after I tell her this. She did. I still don't know why, but she did. And I think we have to look at God, too, that way. As much as Dana loves me and she's stayed with me and stuck with me through all the garbage that I've been through, and I've been through a bunch of garbage, God's love is greater. And I love it when Paul, in the book of Ephesians, said, and he prayed for the Ephesian churches, he prayed for all of the saints. And I keep bringing this verse up because I love it so much. That you would come to comprehend what is the height, what is the depth, what is the length, and what is the width, and to know the love of Christ. Perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has a torment. And the torment that fear brings is the fear of being judged. And so often we are afraid that God is going to judge us when all God wants to do is take us up in his arms and forgive us. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness so that we can have fellowship with him again. And that's the first concern. That's the primary concern. That's what our ministry in this world is all about. It has been given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling man to God, that's God's heart. That's God's desire. And when I look at this story, and I look at what Jesus does for this paralytic, I wonder if perhaps he was thinking the way I was thinking. How can I go to Jesus? How can I show up? How can I be in front of God? I'm not worthy of that. Simple truth is, none of us are. God doesn't love us because we earned it. God doesn't love us because we think we deserved it. And one of the things that drives me absolutely crazy, and I don't know what you want to call it. I don't listen to television preachers or radio preachers much, so I don't know who preaches what and who fits into what camp or whatever it is. But one of the things that has driven me absolutely crazy through the years is, and it comes out of, for lack of a better term, the sort of the faith movement kind of a thing, is that what I have seen happen, and I don't know if this is how it's being taught or just how some people practice it, but what I have seen happen is people have come with a need, and they've come for prayer, and they've been sent away not only empty-handed, but condemned. Because somebody has said to them, you're not good enough. You have too much sin in your life. You don't have enough faith, or whatever it may be. That is not and never has been the heart of God. The heart of God is, come now. Let us reason together. Let's talk about it. Let's find out what you're afraid of. Let's find out why you feel this way. Let's reason. Let's discuss it. Because God says, I don't care how bad you think it is. My love is greater. I don't care how unforgivable you think you are. I have the authority to forgive you. And I will. And that's what I want. We should never believe, and I've believed it for many, many years, and I still struggle with it, that God is trying to punish us for something. Christ's death on the cross was good enough, and I'm really glad my friend, our pastor in New Hampshire, let me down in front of Christ. And said, Christ's death on the cross is good enough for you, Rob. And you need to know that. And we need to know. And we can spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out why God loves us. I don't think we ever will. Paul talks about comprehending how great his love, not figuring out why he loves us. He chose to. And that's all we need to know. And no matter what the need is, probably first and foremost in all of our hearts is that need to be reconciled to God. To know that he wants to forgive us, he will forgive us. He will lift us up and he will cleanse us. And it is so important for us to get that. And again, I love how Isaiah 1:18 starts. He says, come now. And I don't know where you're at in your life, what you're going through, what's happening. But I hope that you have some friends who will let you down today. Some friends who will come with you. And I know that Ziggy gets with people and prays with them afterwards in the prayer room here. That you would come with some friends and let those friends, allow those friends to let you down in front of Christ. To bring you before him. That he can show you his love and his compassion. And that above everything else that you would come to understand that. It'll probably take us the rest of our lives to figure it out. Well, I don't think we'll ever figure it out. But we can spend the rest of our lives trying to get a hold of it and to understand. And it's not like we're saying it's okay to sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because our first priority, like God's first priority, should be our relationship with him. And it would be nice, like in any relationship, it would be nice if it ran according to a certain set of rules. But a relationship with God is a relationship with God. There are things we're not going to understand. There are things that are going to happen we're not going to figure out for a while. When we get to heaven, it'll all make sense. Our view is too small right now. I love the fact that Einstein, who sort of started the whole quantum physics thing with some of his theories, really didn't like quantum physics. And there were certain principles that he didn't like. One of them he didn't like was the uncertainty principle. That at a quantum level, at a subatomic level, there's no real guarantee of anything. Things just happen. We don't know. There's no guarantee, therefore it's uncertain. He didn't like that. He used to say that God doesn't play dice with the universe, which I think was Niels Bohr, one of the fathers of quantum physics, who said, don't tell God what he can do with his dice. And as much as we would like to be able to put God into this box and figure out, you know, where we fit and how we fit in and how we can, you know, get God to be appeased or happy with us, whatever it may be, it's a relationship. And there's a dynamic in that. Einstein spent the last decades of his life trying to come up with a short, simple formula, hopefully less than an inch long, that would allow him to predict God. Surprise, surprise, he failed miserably at it. So we can't necessarily predict how God is going to do what God is going to do, but one thing we have, and one thing I know, is a guarantee, because all of the Word of God says it. He loves us. He wants to forgive us because he wants so desperately for us to have a relationship with him. And that is what eternal life is, after all. To know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So hopefully we have some friends who can let us down. I know there are people here this morning who would be more than happy to pray with you wherever you are. But if we would all just come to God, and allow him to reason with us, allow him to talk with us, and let us know how much he loves us, and to say, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. Amen.